Okay, you've heard from me enough this morning. So, everyone's favorite thing, let's hear from you. Oh, I didn't come here to be interactive, but I'm going to go around and I'm going to ask you some questions. This is your time to shine. This isn't time for false humility, and I'm not going to embarrass you. What are you good at? What are your talents? What are your gifts? Now, if you want to be super spiritual, you can give me your spiritual gifts, right? So you can do that. I'm happy to take your answers there. But if you have some, you know, interest in human talent, whatever you're good at in your work, within your community, I want to know, right? So if you're like really good at sorting pogs, tell me about you're really good at sorting pogs. I know the young ones don't get that at all. So let's see, who's got something? I'll come bring the microphone. Show me a hand. What are you good at? What are your talents? Yes.
I love to bake.
You love to bake. Yeah, that's a good talent. All right, what else we got? That's not in the spiritual gifts list, but it should be.
I'm good at fishing.
Ooh, yeah. Excellent. I like that. What else? What else we got? You couldn't have raised your hand 3 seconds earlier.
Listening.
Listening. Wow. That puts me to shame. No, that's huge, right? Who listens anymore? That's fantastic. Who else? Yeah, Granny.
Encouragement.
Encouragement. Oh, that's good. What else you guys good at?
Comforting people.
Comforting people, yes. Amen. What else? I got all the way to the back here.
I'm good at saying no to my parents.
You know, something said don't walk back there. And yet I did anyway.
I love sharing.
Sharing? Amen. Awesome. What else? Anybody else got talents, gifts, skills?
Kids are telling me yoga.
Oh, all right. The gift of exercise.
I love to serve people.
Serving, excellent.
Making gifts for people.
Making gifts for people. Excellent. That's good. Excuse my reach.
I'm very good with kids.
Oh, that's an awesome, awesome talent. We appreciate that. Anyone else? Anyone else have? Yes, Chris. Oh. Listen. I gave the microphone to one family member and regretted it, so.
Staying patient with challenging children.
Oh. Yeah, drop the mic. Okay, anyone else? Anyone can top that? All right. Well, here's the thing. So we have these gifts and these talents, right? And they're fantastic and they're wonderful and they're excellent. And God has given those to us. And there are points in our lives where you have these talents and gifts and you start to understand what you're good at. And some of them might be, you know, a spiritual gift like sharing, right? And some of them might be a, you know, a more I don't know, fun gift like fishing, right? You have these things and you have things that you're good at and you have things that you're not so good at. And as you learn what those are and as you grow in your relationship with God, there are points in your life where you say, oh my goodness, God, you are so great. You have been so good to me through the trials, through the difficulties, through the hardships. God, I love you, and I want to use these talents and gifts in order to further your kingdom. Like, we have a family member, loves golf. And he said when he retires, what he was going to do is he was going to start a golf ministry where he would go around the country playing golf and sharing the Lord. Right? It was like, oh, okay, cool. That's great. And some of you have had those inclinations, right? Where there you have that moment where you say, you know what, God, you have been so good to me. Not only did you save me through Jesus Christ, not only did you save me, but you know what, you have provided for me and you've gotten me through some difficult times and you've helped me and you've just been so good to me and you've given me this joy even in the midst of misery. I want to return. I want to serve you. And so from that abundance, what do? You go, well, what can I do? And so you look at your talents and gifts, and you say, okay, this is how I'm going to serve the local church. This is how I'm going to serve the universal church. This is how I'm going to serve the kingdom of God in this world, right? And those can be different things, right? There's ways you can serve in the church. There's ways you can serve all the churches, and there's ways that you can further the kingdom of God, especially in like your work and in your hobbies. And so you say, I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to use my talents in order to build your church. Why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we make plans to build Jesus' church, especially with our talents and gifts? It makes sense. It makes absolute sense. Why would that ever be wrong, right? I can understand, you know, using your talents and gifts for your own selfish purpose, right? That's, you know, that's usually not all that great. But using my talents and gifts to serve God, to build his church, to build his kingdom, to make the name of Jesus known to the people who don't know it? Wow, that should be good. Why shouldn't we use our gifts to build Christ's church? So King David has a similar inclination. If you remember, David was anointed king over Israel by Samuel the prophet. God rejected Saul because of Saul's disobedience to God, and so God anoints David as king. He anoints him as king. And then, of course, David is on the run for most of his adult life, running away from King Saul, who still has all of the political power and doesn't want anything to do with David and wants to cut him off. God, in his providence, delivers David time and time again. God elevates David to the throne. So it's not just God who acknowledges David as king. It's not just a small group of people who acknowledge David as king. All of Israel acknowledge David as king. And that's where we find the story today. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" So David had a palace built for him by an enemy empire. Very strange, but that's what God allowed him to do. So he's in a palace. And meanwhile, the ark of God, the covenantal ark of God, which represented God's physical presence on the earth, which was followed by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire at night. Here the ark is being moved. And it's being moved from the tabernacle, which is a tent. David is living in a house. God, in David's mind, is being housed in a tent. Question for you. Would you prefer to live in a house or a tent? In a house. You want to be in a house, right? Rather than a tent. I mean, it's starting to get colder, right? Is it going to be nice to go into a tent if you're going to tent dwell for the winter months? No, it's terrible, right? In fact, in the summer, if you go and live in a tent, is that as nice as living in a house? Spoiler alert, if you've never done it before, it is not. It isn't. And so David says, well, how can we dishonor God in this way? The king, he has this nice palace. God is in the tabernacle. So we should build a temple, a proper permanent temple, presumably here in Jerusalem, so that God can be glorified and we are honoring God more than we're honoring the king in his dwelling place. That's what he says. So he goes, like, he has a good instinct, right? Like, this is great. I can make this happen. I'm the king. So then he goes and he talks to Nathan the prophet, different guy. And he goes, talks to Nathan the prophet, and he says, hey, this is what I want to do. And Nathan the prophet, he looks at him and goes, yeah, of course. What a great idea. Do whatever's in your heart. So that makes perfect sense. He says, Nathan said to the king, go do that, all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. You've felt that before, where you've appreciated something someone has done for you, and so you want to reciprocate, right? That's kind of natural. We do that. We feel that in negative ways around Christmas. Somebody gives you a present that you didn't get, and we're like, what do I do here? Oh, it's the worst. We need to stop that, right? We just need to learn how to receive and give presents without, you know, it's not a gift if there's, you know, reciprocation expected. It's not a gift. It's an obligation. But here, David has been blessed by God. He has been saved from Saul. He has been elevated to king of Israel. His enemies have built him a palace. He says, God has been so good for me. What can I do for God? And I run a fiction podcast where we narrate fictional stories told by Christian authors. It's not explicitly Christian. But anyways, on the Untold podcast, and it's weird because it's like sci-fi fantasy, you know, kind of stuff going on. So it's weird. And a number of years ago, a music composer just contacted us out of the blue. And he said, I love what you guys are doing. At the time, we were the only ones doing it. And he said, hey, you know, can I compose for your show? And I'm like, okay, well, what are your fees, right? Because, you know, what I was paying was not a lot. And I said, what are your fees? He's like, no, I want to contribute music to the show, right? So you do the episodes, send it to me, I'll compose music for it. And I was like, what? Because I said, why would you do this? Because he was an accomplished musician. And he said, because no one else is doing what you want. And I, like, he pointed to one story that we did. He's like, that changed the course of my life. And so I want to give back. Oh, wow. You've experienced that either on the giving or receiving end, where you've helped someone and they want to reciprocate, or someone has helped you and you want to give back. And that's happened to us with God, right? Hey, God, you've given me these gifts. How can I use my talents, my gifts, my interests, my hobbies? How can I use those to glorify you? And then we start making plans. Maybe I can run a podcast about this hobby. Maybe I can get a gaming group together and we can all gather together. Maybe if you're into cars, you like put together, you know, like a car show and we're going to hand out gospel tracts there, right? Whatever it is, you get this idea and you say, okay, how can I use my gifts to serve God? Here's my plan. Let's go. What could possibly be wrong with that? Why shouldn't we try and build Jesus' church as Christians? Or the tabernacle, or the temple, rather, in King David's situation. Verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and will be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. So, big idea of this is obviously sometimes Nathans get it wrong. End of story. Let's pray. No. Right. So this is, you have to watch what's happening here, right? David says, okay, I think I have a good idea. He goes to the prophet, the guy who speaks for that God speaks directly to audibly, and says, hey, do you think this is good? Should I do this? And the prophet says, yeah, absolutely, because it's a no-brainer. Of course we should build something that honors God, right? And so he says, yes, absolutely. Nathan goes home. This is a great idea. God is glorified. David's happy. My life is good. Do-do-do-do-do. And then the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and he says, you got it wrong. You didn't bother asking me first. And so he says, communicate this to David. And essentially what God says is, have I ever complained once about my situation right here? First of all, I don't actually live here. It's not like, you know, this tent is my house and I'm like, oh, I'm stuck here. I wish I could go somewhere else. Could you take me to Paris, please? No. He's like, that's not what's happening, right? Did I complain to anyone? Have I ever asked for this? No. No, this is the situation that I wanted. I wanted to represent myself in this way right now and this time. Furthermore, do you think, David, that you can actually offer me anything? I am the God of the universe. I created everything that you see. My presence is present everywhere in all of creation and outside of creation. What do you have that I don't have? What skills can you offer me? Do you know I gave you everything? I mean, you didn't even build your own palace. I sent your enemies to come and build a palace for you, right? What do you think you can offer me? You can't. This isn't how this relationship works. I'm God, you're not. I'm the one who blesses you. I'm the one who gives to you. I'm the one who gives you talents. I'm the one who gives you abilities. You can't possibly give me anything in return. It's not possible. It's kind of like, imagine, I don't know, for some weird reason, you're like, I like the attorney general. right? Like, yeah, there are big fan sites on attorneygenerals.com. And someone's like, oh man, I want to go help the attorney general, right? So you contact the attorney general and you're like, hey, I want to help you. And the attorney general, of course, says, oh, cool. How can you help me? Are you a lawyer? Well, no, a couple of you are lawyers. Just go with me. Are you a lawyer? Well, no. Do you have any background in politics? Well, no. Do you have any experience in politics? Well, no. Do you even know what an attorney general does? Well, kinda, right? But you know what? I don't have any of those things, but I'm going to tweet about you so hard. It's going to be great. And the attorney general says, well, you know, we don't call it tweets anymore. I don't know what we call it, but maybe zeets. I have no clue, but come on, get with the times. Right? What do you have to possibly offer that person? Or, you know, like say, I know we have some engineers here, so, you know, you guys just kind of have to go with the previous metaphor. But say, you know, someone says, hey, you know, like you love architecture, not that you've studied it, not that you've looked at anything, but you're just seeing these buildings. You're like, wow, they're amazing. They inspire awe. I want to be a part of that. And so you go up and to a construction crew in New York City and you say, wow, look at what you're building here. I want to help. Right? And they're like, oh, okay. What do you like? Yeah, I want to help you design it. I want to help you build it. Do you have a background in architecture? No. Do you have a background in construction? No. Do you know how a hammer works? No. Right? What can you possibly offer them? Nothing. How much more can we offer to God? How much further is God than us? The creator of the universe. How much further is Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life you and I can't live? Right? I mean, for crying out loud, Jesus knew no sin. I can't go a day without sinning. Can you? He who knew no sin, and then he took our penalty for our sin on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and rose again. Ooh, can you do that? I mean, you're like, well, I haven't had an opportunity to try yet. Do you know anyone else other than Jesus who's done so? The answer is no. And I'm not clear. Actually, the AED was beeping earlier today, right? That doesn't count. You got 3 days. We start the timer. And then after 3 days, you got to come back. No. So what can I possibly offer to Jesus? Like, hey, Jesus, I'm going to build your church. I'm going to be your PR rep. I'm going to make the church famous. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to help you out. My goodness, in the day and age, I have heard people say with a straight face, we are going to save God. We are going to save the church in our country. What? Let me tell you something, church. If you serve a God that needs saving, A, that's not God, and B, that's not a God worth serving. If you serve a Jesus that needs propping up so that people will follow him and everything, that's not real Jesus. It's not. So God tells David, what can you possibly offer me? You know everything you have I gave to you. You were a shepherd, and now you're the king in your own palace. What do you think you have to offer me? I'm here to bless you. It's not the other way around. I'm here to empower you. You can't possibly empower me. You can't possibly give me anything that I don't have. And then he says in the second part of verse 11, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Which is good, because, like, remember, narratively, God is saying this to Nathan, and I'm thankful that it doesn't, like, then turn around and then just copy-paste that so that we have to read it a second time. Right? Nathan's just like, this is what God said to me, and this is what I said to David. So not only does God say, hey, I'm the one who's going to empower you and your enemies are going to flee before you, I'm going to do something even better. Your house will last forever. I mean, we're in the lineages right now, right? Like, that's a big thing in America. So, like, how far can you track your lineage? Some of us can track it pretty far. Some of us can't track it far at all, right? But how many people can say, I have a lasting lineage. My name will never be gone. My house will endure forever. David can. Man, that is a blessing. Can you imagine if God said to you, the work that you do will never be undone. Your name will be remembered forever and ever. Amen. Wow, what a blessing. He says, your house will endure forever. And then he gets downright messianic. David can't fully understand what's happening. He doesn't fully understand the Messiah that's coming. Messiah is a word that means anointed one, which is a reference to a king. He doesn't fully understand who Jesus is. He doesn't understand who this forever king will be. But man, he gets a glimpse of it, and it is a glimpse. I will rise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. By the way, where is the house for his name? It's here right now. It's in all the churches that follow the one true God and worship Jesus. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then this is interesting. When he commits iniquity, the Hebrew's kind of interesting how this works. So he might have shifted over to some of David's more near descendants. When they commit iniquity, when they sin, they will be disciplined. But I think the Hebrew's kind of interesting here. What I think is happening is it's using the double play of the Hebrew text here to say, yeah, there are going to be people that come after you from your house, and I'm going to have to discipline them. But ultimately, the final king in your line who will reign forever and ever, the sins of the world will be put on him. And yes, I will punish him as if he was the sinner, even though he knew no sin. So he's prophesying the future of Jesus. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So David starts this off saying, I'm going to build you a house. And God says, no, I don't want you to do that. Furthermore, I'm going to bless you even more. You think you have this plan. My plan is I'm going to build you a house. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you a name. I'm going to build you a kingdom that comes from your line and glorifies my name. David had this plan that was kind of small and like, oh, this is a cool idea. And God said, yeah, that's two small potatoes. I'm going to do this. And guess what? I'm the one empowered. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who is going to do the hard work. So why shouldn't we try to build the church of Christ? That sounds like a good thing. Why shouldn't we try and help Jesus along? Why shouldn't we try and help build the church and make the church a better place? Because ultimately, it's Jesus who does all the work through us. The problem that David started off with, and actually, I don't even think this was David's problem. I think it was Nathan the prophet's problem. Again, big idea. Sometimes Nathans are wrong. Get it on a bumper sticker. Put it on your t-shirts. The problem is that David goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, yeah, sure, do it. And then God says, no, this is too small of an idea. This is not what I want. I want something different. He takes his plan and he shifts it. And how often does God do that with us, church? How often do you say, you know what, I'm going to bless God, or I'm going to serve God in this way, and I'm going to do this, and then he shifts it. My goodness, I have a friend who's a big, big church, and everyone wants to be on the worship team, right? And so they would, because there's so many people, he'd have to hold auditions for the worship team, right? And people are like, oh, I'm going to use my gifts to worship the Lord, which is a great idea. And then they would come to the audition, and they couldn't hit C. Dung, 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 right? I have no clue if that's a C or not. Just go with me. Dung, 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 dung. And they'd be like, ha, 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 ha. Dung, dung, dung. Ha, dong, ha, dong, ha, right? Like, it wouldn't work, right? And they say, oh, I'm sorry, you can't do this. And then they're like, oh, my goodness, I can't possibly serve the Lord. Do you know what happened there? God just shifted what's going to happen. He just shifted their plan. Like, God, I have these plans. And God's like, ha, 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 I got better plans, right? They might not be as flashy. They might not be up front. They might not be what I want them to be. but they're better because they're coming from God. That's what he does in our lives. That's what he does in your life. And you have two choices when he does that. You can become incredibly bitter, like, oh, I've tried to serve God and it didn't work out and all the people wouldn't follow me. Ah, and you can get angry about it. Or you can shift with God and say, okay, what's your plans? I'm ready to serve you. And when you choose to serve God based on his plans and not your own plans, that's when God the Holy Spirit empowers you, and that's when God starts working through you instead of you saying, what can I do for you, God? And God says, no, the question is, how can I work through you? It's very subtle, but it's a huge difference. If I'm the one in the driver's seat, we've got a problem. If God is driving, wow, he will empower us to go so far. How does David respond? Does he get bitter? How dare you? I'm king. I should have built this. I could have built this and you would have had a house and people would have known you and they would have come from everywhere. But no, verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, and by the way, when it says he sat before the Lord, you should imagine he goes into the tabernacle. He goes into the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is and he sits in God's presence, hearing the flickering of the lampstands around him, smelling the incense in his nostrils. The king went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also to your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. So he responds right. I don't know how far David got off in his plannings, but he probably got pretty far in his plannings before he talked to Nathan the prophet. And instead of complaining, God, I did all of this for you. Instead of saying, well, this was my plan, I wanted to do all of this. God says, I have a different plan for you, and guess what? It's better. And so he goes and he sits in God's presence and he just worships him. Thank you. We shouldn't try to build Christ's church because Jesus is the one who does all the work through us anyway. Verse 25, David continues his prayer. He says, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised the good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. So he just prays and he says, yeah, confirm this. This is too amazing for me to even understand, wrap my head around it. I praise you. He worships him. My plans didn't go forward, but your plans are better. David, fortunately, was able to see them. Sometimes you can't see God's plans. You have these plans and you think God's going to bless them and he doesn't. And it's like, oh man, I wish I could do something here. It takes a lot of trust, a lot of faith to say, all right, God, let me go a different direction. Everything I thought I had, it just fell apart. It burned to the ground. But you've got something better. You've got something good. But when we choose to trust him in the midst of those hardships, then we experience God. Then we experience his grace, his love, his joy, his peace that passes all understanding, his comfort in the midst of the chaos. When we choose to believe that he has our best interest in mind, and that he has a far better plan that will bring more glory to him and more benefit to us because he loves us as his children through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever hear bad jazz before? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, especially if it's improv jazz. You ever hear bad improv jazz before? Oh, man. You know, why is it bad? Well, there's two reasons. One reason is because, you know, you got bad musicians, right? Like, let's forget that reason. I've seen improv jazz done poorly before because people got problems with each other in the band. Anybody ever see that? Anybody ever see that, right? Improv jazz, the way it works is, right, usually you got like a point person, where they're going, everyone follows. But even if you don't know who the point person is, right, everyone's just kind of playing off of each other, right? You change keys, everybody changes keys. You change the tempo, everybody else changes the tempo. You go in one direction, they go the other direction. Bad jazz, what happens is like, you can tell, you can feel it as an audience member. They got beef with each other. I'm not following you. I'm sticking to this tempo. I had a good groove, right? Ah, he's terrible. Now you hit that note wrong. Now I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to make it faster. I'm going to make it slower. It's a nightmare. It's chaos. It's awful because no one's following anyone else and everyone hates each other. And you can see it on their faces as they're looking at each other. Right? And the audience is just like, all right, back away slowly. We're done with this. It doesn't work. Good jazz. They're playing, and someone makes a mistake, and everyone else plays off that mistake, and it keeps going. Somebody makes a shift, and the whole group shifts. They don't start fighting with each other. They're like, oh, okay, we're going in this direction now. Cool. You have to have a lot of chill to be a good improv jazz band, right? If you have a lot of arrogance and you got this big ego thing, it's never going to work. But man, if you got the chill and you're able to shift the vibe and you're just able to go with the flow, man, it's a beautiful thing. And you're like, how do they come up with that, right? And it's almost divine the way it works. That's kind of the image that we have in our Christian walk right now, right? You have talents, you have gifts, you have skills. And if you're like, hey, I'm going to use my talents and gifts and skills in these exact ways, God, to build your church. If you start with that and God comes around and he says, you know what? That's not the way I want to go. I want to go in a different direction. And he shifts and you, like a stubborn dog being pulled along, right? Like, you know, like usually dogs are friendly, but if they're stubborn, they dig in their heels. And he's like, come on, let's go this way. And you're like, no, I'm not going in. And you don't change the way you're playing your music. It sounds terrible. And it doesn't work. And you get frustrated, and everyone around you is frustrated, and you're spinning your wheels, and you're working hard, and you're like, I'm doing this for you, God. And I'm doing it for the church, not that you appreciate it, you jerks. And as soon as you start feeling that, guess what? You're not doing it right. You got to shift into the flow, and you got to say, God, here I am. Use me as you want to. And when he changes the plan, you just got to say, okay, not happy about that. But all right, God, here, I'm going to trust you. I'm choosing to trust you. I don't know why. I'm choosing to trust that you've got a better plan. And then the music starts to flow again, and it jives, and it's chill, and it's amazing because God is now working. It's his plan, not your plan. He's empowering you to do his work. You're not trying to do it in your own power and stubborn strength. You think about this. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said in Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So he says to Peter, I will build my church. Now I know there's a lot of debate on this. Was he talking on Peter himself, on Peter's confession? It doesn't really matter. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, on this I will build my church. You know what's interesting? He doesn't say, yes, Peter, and you will build my church. He doesn't say that. We feel like he does sometimes. Wow, Peter, I'm glad he didn't. Because Peter, even after he had the Holy Spirit, made a lot of mistakes, like you and me. No, what does Jesus tell him? I will build my church on this rock. Peter, on your confession, on you, on your faithfulness, I will build my church. So it's not a matter of asking God to get onto my plan. It's a matter of me getting onto God's plans. It's a matter of me saying, God, here I am. That's what David tried to do. Then he went to Nathan the prophet, and we all know sometimes Nathans are... That hurt. right there. No, but he did the right thing, and Nathan got it wrong. And so he had to go back and course correct his motion, because we get so much into this mentality. Nathan, the prophet of God, he audibly heard God's voice. He got it wrong because he said, of course this is a no-brainer. Of course you should do this. And God said, that's not what I want. Because here's the thing. We don't enhance God. St. Augustine, he said, you know, why do we worship God? Why does God tell us to worship him? Is it because God needs our worship? Does God benefit from our worship? Not really. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. So the fact that he tells us to worship him is because he knows it's good for us, that he's designed us to be in a loving, worshipful relationship with him. And what any benefit that comes from worshiping him isn't to him, but it's actually to us. That's the direction that it flows. That's the direction that it flows. It's God who saves. It's God who heals. It's God who gives us salvation. It's God who adopts us into his family. It's God who gives us gifts. It's God who gives us talent. It's God who gives us direction. It's Jesus who changes us. It's Jesus who loves us. It's Jesus who gives us a name. It's Jesus who gives us a purpose. It's Jesus. It's not me. It's not me. It's not my power. And when I try and do everything in my own strength, it all comes to nothing. Or maybe I can get something to happen. But man, it's so much work and it's so difficult and it's so hard and I get so burnt out versus trying to do God's ministry in the power and the name of Jesus. And when we do it that way, wow, things change. The music's flowing. The jazz is good. You shouldn't try and build Christ Church, because Jesus is the one who works through us anyway. Don't ask God to get in line with your plans. Ask God that you can join the work that he's already doing. Let's pray. Father, this is so hard, because the impulse to use our talents and gifts to bring you glory is so good. It is so good and so wonderful that people just want to use their talents and gifts and skills to help evangelize, to help share the name of Jesus. And yet we miss the boat when we expect you to get on board with us rather than us wanting to get on board with you. We mess up when we expect you to empower our plans rather than getting on board with your plans, trusting that you'll empower us to fulfill your will. So, Father, I pray for all of us. If we've been a Christian for any amount of time, we've run into this. I pray that, Father, we will take our plans, even our good plans, even our good talent, skills, and abilities, and hobbies, and likes and dislikes, that we take those and we bring them to you, Father God, right now. We bring them to you in prayer and say, hey, take my talents, take my gifts, use them as you will for your glory. Use them in the church for your glory. Use them in my business for your glory. Use them in my place of work for your glory. Use them in my school for your glory. Use them in my neighborhood for your glory. However you want me to use your power and gifts, please do so, because I don't know. But send me in the right direction. Send us in the right direction. And when we have a misstep and you course correct, help us to go with the flow. Help us to listen to you as our leader, as our Savior, as our God. Help us not to become bitter, but just to realize you've got a better plan, even if we don't know what it is. But because of Jesus Christ, we know it's a good plan. We know that you love us. So, Father, help us to follow you. Help us to trust you when all of our plans come to nothing. And help us to trust that when we do your ministry in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, those works will stretch into eternity, even if we don't have a clue on their effect right now. Help us to follow Jesus in all things. It's in his name we pray. Amen.